Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. It would make complete sense if those three verses were left out, wouldn't it? Verse 23 says, And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And the Lord would continue. Verse 27, And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Be a complete thought there, and just a continuation of the Lord's preparing Moses for that trek and that experience. But no. Verses 25 or 24, 25, and 26 are there for a reason. As the Bible says, for our learning. And I read them again. Exodus 4, 24, 25, and 26. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, it stopped somewhere for the night on their way to Egypt, that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his, we believe, Moses' feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, that is the Lord, let him, Moses, go. Then she, Zipporah, said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And then the Lord continues his thought. I have entitled the message, Surprised by Chastening. Or was Moses surprised? Something for us to think about. It's a very surprising incident, perhaps to you and me, considering the enormous time that is now faced by Moses, and the challenge to go into Egypt, being poised for such a huge undertaking. You would think that anything that might hinder Moses has already been removed, that he's now ready to go, he and his family, to meet with Aaron and the elders of Israel, and then to face Pharaoh, and to see the children of Israel exit Egypt. But no, there is this incident that is very instructive to you and me. Zipporah is Moses' wife. We've been already told that they had their first son, Gershom, but now we're told that they have had their second son, and we're told his name was Eliezer. A little bit later, the Lord or God is my help, my God is my helper. They've stopped at a B&B, so to speak. It would not be like the B&Bs of our day. They would probably have an outhouse that was shared by whoever stayed in the inn. Was the inn an indoor place? Was it a huge outdoor kind of place with a big area for people to sleep under the trees? We're not sure. But it was a large place, probably with many people congregated together to stay overnight, to get a good night's sleep before continuing on in their journey. But something very strange happens. Moses apparently becomes incapacitated, and Zipporah has to circumcise their youngest son, our interpretation. What's going on here? Why is this incident recorded, yea, by Moses himself? What are the timeless truths to learn? In a nutshell, the interpretation is that Moses almost dies for his neglect of obedience or for his disobedience, in that Eliezer was not circumcised the eighth day as the Lord had commanded Abraham, as recorded back in Genesis chapter 17. First things first, we might say in this passage, to whom much is given, much is required. How can we unpack this and perhaps couch it in timeless truths? Well, it's saying God cannot ignore sin in our lives. He does not ignore sin. Oh, he may wait to deal with it. You and I might have said, why didn't the Lord deal with this back when it happened or didn't happen? Why does he wait? Well, in his wisdom, his chastening is timely, is perfect. And wouldn't he rather that we chastened ourselves, that we repented without having to be chastened? And we don't know all that was taking place. Perhaps the Lord was speaking to his conscience before this, and Moses was silencing his conscience for whatever reason that might be given as we unpack this. Circumcision was to occur at 8 days, Genesis 17, 11 to 12. Interestingly, the number 8 is the number of the resurrection. A picture of the fact that sin would be removed because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But circumcision was a token of the covenant. It was a picture of sin's removal. It was a sin of omission. In other words, the Lord was commanding his people, I want you to have the token of the covenant, that you're committing yourself to the covenant of grace. And you're going to wear a token, so to speak. You're going to bear a token. It'd be like, for instance, we in our day, the marriage covenant is symbolized by the ring. It would be equivalent to a husband or wife not showing up with the ring on the finger. That's usually a very disturbing sign. Could be simply because the finger has grown a little bit too big. But sometimes it's a disturbing sign that they're really not wanting anyone to know that they're committed. Or, in the family sense, not showing up for dinner without an excuse. like David didn't show up for dinner, but sometimes you think of what are the commitments? What are the tokens of our commitments in our families? We might say, well, making sure we're there at night to go to sleep, or we're showing up at the dinner table. There are certain, what we might call, tokens that we're covenanted. We're a real family. And in every covenant relationship, as we talked about that last week. In 2021, it would be like the neglect of baptism, or the neglect of the Lord's Supper, or the neglect of public worship. These are all tokens that we are in covenant with God, with His people. It's not a minor issue. It seemed like, isn't this so insignificant in the comparison of things? But it was a mark of loyalty. And as I said moment before, a small thing can impede our progress. A little stone in the shoe disturbs us, doesn't it? You're out mowing the lawn and you're walking behind the mower and you get a stone in your shoe. You don't want to stop. You want to keep mowing, but you can't because of the little matter of the stone. It impeded the progress. Like a sliver in the finger. Can you go throughout the day without removing the sliver, the slightest sliver in your finger? Or a sore tooth? And this is saying, certainly, that God cannot ignore sin. He dealt with it before Moses got to Egypt. He dealt with it eventually, yes, because obviously it happened sometime before this. We don't know how much time it had elapsed between the birth of Eliezer and this moment. We're not sure. It may have been a week. It may have been a month. We don't know. But it's saying God cannot, He does not ignore sin in our lives. And we might say, well, did Moses know about this? Of course he did. There are some sins we may not know about, and the Lord shows it to us, whether it be through our Bible reading, a sermon, a conversation, or just out of the blue in our conscience. Something hits us, that a sin of omission or commission. Oh, I neglected this, or I did that, and it just now hits me that it was wrong for me to say that, or do that, or think that. And we're grateful that the Lord, who is holy, brings these to light, because He's a holy God. You know, Achan, just one person among the thousands of Israel, just a few things that he took, and yet called it risked the livelihood of the whole nation. This is a solemn thing, isn't it? God doesn't ignore any sin in my life, however small it might seem to be. And secondly, leaders are particularly responsible. See, there's no exemption for Moses. Here's Moses, he was God's man to lead Israel out of Egypt. You'd think, well, he'll look beyond Moses. He's already been called by the Lord to do this great task. He's responded. He's going toward Egypt. And yet, the Lord wouldn't let Moses go without dealing with his sin. Of course, we wouldn't know anything otherwise unless Moses had revealed this to us, that this occurred at all. But it shows that prominent men of God are men at best. Are sinners that need forgiveness every day. Moses, a man of God, was a sinner. And he sinned as a man of God. God knows, though we may not know, God knows if I've sinned, you may not know. particular sin I may have committed, and vice versa. But God may make it public, like in this case. In one sense, it was private. Nobody else knew but Zipporah and maybe Gershom, maybe Eliezer, but how old is he? He's probably just an infant. Nobody else knew, but we know now. Everybody knows. But I don't think Moses is embarrassed to face this one day. But I'm sure he agreed to include this incident. What is he saying to us? No one is exempt. No matter how high you are in whatever position you may occupy, no matter how prominent, no matter how educated, no matter how prayerful, no matter how holy. I liken, when I read John 13, it's an interesting, I take it this way, maybe you don't, but Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. And it says, then he came to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter says, you know, kind of a fake humility, not me, you know, it's not you're not going to wash my feet. The thought that comes to me is that the Lord had to wash Simon Peter's feet too. Simon Peter needed forgiveness. The spokesman of the 12, the leader, he has to have his feet cleaned. But he's like, you know, it's hypocrisy. I don't, you know, he's saying, Lord, I don't want you to do it. The Lord's saying, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And that's an interesting thought, because is he saying you're going to lose your salvation? No. What the thought there is, if you have no sanctification, you've never been regenerated in the first place. Sanctification means you've already been regenerated. Only a regenerated person is sanctified. And if we aren't being forgiven, if we're not seeking the Lord's forgiveness every day, I would question if someone's ever been saved, if they're not concerned about today's sin. You talk about, oh, my sin was forgiven back then. Oh, I was saved, or I walked an aisle, or whatever. I said a prayer, I was converted. But are you concerned about today's sin? Are you concerned about any sin that the Lord reveals? Or do we just kind of sweep it under the rug or try to forget about it or redefine it? It's not really a sin. Moses here admits his failure, his negligence. There's humility involved in Moses writing this portion. Now the Lord moved him to write it, but yet he wrote it. Leaders are particularly responsible. And thirdly, there can be no compensation for disobedience, for neglect, for sin. First things first. It's like the Lord is saying again, one thing thou lackest. You think, wow, one incident. Can't the Lord just overlook this and forgive this? We might have that thought, but no, the Lord is saying nothing's going to compensate for repentance and holiness. In other words, you think about the church in Ephesus. Man, they were doctrinally sound. They could sniff out a heretic, you know, a mile away. All these great things they were known for. I know your works and your labor and that you try them that say they're apostles and they're not, right down the line. I mean, talk about a solid church. They're separated. They're gospel oriented. They're evangelistic. They've practiced excommunication, church discipline. They're carrying out the sacraments of the church and right down the line. Surely, as people looked at that church, man, the best is yet to be. They're riding high. Their momentum is going strong. What does Jesus say? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Your affection is cooled. You're doing all these great things and being seen as a great church, and yet your heart is cold. I'm not going to ignore that. My son, give me your heart. I want a heart religion, not just a lip religion. And remember, he said to that rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. big thing in that case. Works righteousness. He needs salvation. It's not a small matter. Moses might have said, I'll get around to it sometime. We might say, I'm busy. I'll deal with that later. Or we're being so blessed, how, you know, God has overlooked it. Or, you know, look how He's blessing us. Or we try to compensate by giving and, you know, in philanthropy. We just try to do works for the Lord, like the Ephesian church. No, God's saying, Moses, you've been neglectful. This one thing you're lacking, it's preventing you from going to Egypt. One thing. Now, what was it? We're not sure. But I think the correct interpretation is, since Moses didn't do the circumcising himself, he was incapacitated. He must have gotten sick. The dominant interpretation is Moses has probably been struck with a sickness or some divine act of God, whether he was had a stroke-like reaction, he just couldn't move, or he just got so sick that he basically said, Zipporah! How did he know it was circumcision that was the problem? There must have been some conscience, God speaking to his conscience, or maybe just God's voice in his ear. Moses, it's circumcision. And so he pleaded with Zipporah to do that. And so what we learn here, should we offend God by accommodating anyone else? And you read between the lines, he's accommodating Zipporah. Zipporah has this repulsive idea about circumcision. She didn't want, if we interpret this, that Moses succumbed to Zipporah's dislike of circumcision. He gave in to his wife. So Zipporah was a problem, but it's Moses that's the father. He's the husband. He's the leader. Even though it's his wife in this case that's protested against this token of the covenant, Moses is the one responsible. It's not Zipporah that gets sick. It's Moses. Now, yes, we read this. She disdains circumcision. You say, didn't the Midianites circumcise? There's ideas that they partially circumcised until marriage, but we don't know exactly. But in this case, we know that at least in this clan, at least this woman was disturbed by it. And so we read between the lines that Moses acquiesced to keep peace. I don't want to have a troubled family, so I don't want a wife that's upset with me. To keep peace in the home, he succumbs to her cries, to her whims. And the ironic thing is, she almost lost her husband by her disobedience. And by his succumbing to her protest of something that's very important, he almost died. I'd like to just read a portion by a man that lived in Spurgeon's day, F.B. Meyer. It's interesting. Meyer had a church that was smaller than Spurgeon's, and yet he had a huge church, very godly preacher. And he was really, he saw the horse and buggies going past his church, the Spurgeon's, and he was getting jealous and just, he had a hard time with it. And someone said, have you ever tried praying for Spurgeon? For him? And he said, that solved it. I started to pray for Mr. Spurgeon, and the Lord just released that jealousy, and yet his church was full. He was, can you imagine, two godly men at the same time in the same town? But let me just read a portion. He says, Moses seems to have been attacked by sudden and dangerous illness and was on the point of death. What a strange and awful visitation that the destined deliverer of Israel should die. His call canceled. His wife returning to her people as a widow. His children fatherless. His people unenfranchised. But amid the horror of that hour, conscience did its work unmolested and searched the secrets of his heart with her lighted torch. How often have we experienced a similar dealing at the Lord's hands? We have lain all night in a bath of fire. We have suffered almost to the limits of sanity. We have gone down to the depths of the ocean of grief. And as we have raised our weary eyes to God and asked the reason of discipline so searching, His answer has come back to us in the memory of some hidden sin or neglected duty. It would seem that for some reason Moses had neglected the rite of circumcision for one of his children, perhaps the newly born one. That reason may have been due to Zipporah's dislike. He allowed her to have her way, but as the head of the house, he was held responsible for its omission. We cannot shirk responsibilities placed on our shoulders by God Himself. The husband cannot put them on the wife or the wife take them from the husband. And as he seemed to hang in the quivering balance between life and death, this was brought to mind and he was compelled to insist that the rite should be performed. It was comparatively a trivial thing, insignificant in the eyes of man, and yet there are no trifles in a man's dealings with God. Great principles are involved in very insignificant acts, as ponderous bridges revolve on very small pivots. The self-life is sometimes more strongly entrenched in a small thing than in a bigger one. And so he is kept waiting on the threshold of the great enterprise of his life because this rite of circumcision had not been administered to a little babe. We may be conscious of having been sent to do a great work for God, and yet be shrinking from some small known duty, and disobedience here will impede our progress as the stone in a traveler's shoe. We can never learn the lesson too deeply than our action in the commonplaces of life is deciding our destiny. And it was because Moses was to be so eminently used that he came into God's most searching discipline. Take heart, suffering child of God. He chastens because He loves and is about to use you. Be careful to ascertain the evil thing that grieves Him and put it away. Or if it seems impossible to put it out of your life, ask the priest to cut it out. For though He is touched with our pain, He holds a sharp two-edged sword to pierce to the very borderland of soul and spirit. Then will God remove the stroke of His hand, as it says, so He let Moses go. I like the other thing he mentions. You know, people say, well, Moses let his family go back home. And so often, missionaries are faulted because they often are apart from their families for a long time. And he recognizes that can be a fault. But this is what he says about Moses. We are not always to follow this example in ridding ourselves of family ties in order to do God's work. At the same time, a man must always move steadily forward on the appointed plan of his life, not swayed by, but swaying the members of his home and bearing them along with him in one common work. The circumstances must be very exceptional that invade the close ties of the home. But when such circumstances arise, they will be so evidently indicated by God's providence that there will be no reflection cast on the character of His servants. Very interesting thought there. But we come again to this thought, should we offend God by accommodating anyone? I remember that thought was given by Calvin on the Lord's Day. He was saying how we can give in to the crowd and how the Sabbath is infringed upon by our family and by friends, and instead of offending them and having to face the strain of disagreement, we offend God and we give in to whatever our family wants us to do on the Sabbath day. And I'm just saying it's a challenge to us, whether it be a friend, a family, it might be a spouse, it might be a child. And yet, we're willing to face the strain of our relationship with God rather than risk the strain of our relationship with our loved ones, with our families. And it's just a challenge, not just that area, but many other areas, like this area. We read between the lines, he wanted to keep peace in the home. And yet, he almost lost his life, and she almost became a widower. And the children almost became orphans, as it were. And what would have taken place. Obviously, God is sovereign. But we do desire marriage unity. And we ought, and what we want to see is husbands and wives on the same page as far as what we ought to do for God and in our marriage. And I've been challenging this for so long. Husbands and wives, you need family worship. You have to have it to have a strong, godly marriage and for a strong, godly church. And everything down the line, teaching our children and confessing our sins and making sure that we're in the lead as husbands and fathers in providing for our family. Zipporah should have submitted to this rite, but she didn't. And she only reluctantly did so because she wanted to save her husband from death. And the question we might ask ourselves, are we preventing God's blessing upon our family or inviting God's chastening upon our lives by something we're keeping back, some sin of omission or some sin of commission? Again, do we dare tempt the Lord to act when He's been so long suffering with us? So it's saying obedience is important for the child of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is better than sacrifice or a false peace in the home or the marriage or avoiding strife. But we need to do right, and God will help with the strife and cause Him to be honored. But there may be more persecution involved and difficulty by obedience. But are we not willing to obey God and face the consequences which God will bless? As Myron preached to us on Tuesday, it's good for us that we've been afflicted that we might learn thy statutes. There may be some strife in the marriage or strife in the home by an obedience of the father or husband, but in the long run, God will be glorified and He's able to work in the hearts of His people. He's saying, pay attention to details. Pay attention to details. And He can come home to us. Do we pay attention to details about the Lord's Day, about including singing of psalms, about making sure we had bread and juice for the Lord's Supper? There are people who have potato chips and Coca-Cola. And you wonder why God is so long-suffering. Could I say also from this passage that blessings may be forfeited if we continue in our disobedience or we are not submitted to the Word of God? Do you notice that the whole family is in the inn going toward Egypt? But I had us read chapter 18 for a reason. Do you notice what happened? It says basically Moses sent them back home. However far they'd traveled toward Egypt, he concluded Zipporah is going to be a hindrance. Think about what was forfeited. Zipporah never got to see all those miracles in Egypt. She never got to experience the blessing of God that Moses and Aaron and the people of God saw. Now, whether Moses was right or wrong to send them back, we can argue over. But Zipporah and the boys went back home. They missed revival. They missed the power of God evidenced in Egypt. Now, we know that there are missionaries like Livingstone. We question, how could they be years away from their families? But remember, Moses realized they were coming back here. God said, you're going to worship God in this mount. So Moses knew it wasn't long before they were coming back. However long, months probably, right? He knew they were coming back. But we believe it was providential that He sent them home. But there's a message to you and me. If we continue to harden our hearts about something and we don't repent, that we are forfeiting God's blessing. And we'll never know it, perhaps, until we get to glory. And so repentance and obedience is in order for God's favor and blessing. Moses was able to get up from his sickbed or whatever incapacitated him, and he went to lead Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. Zipporah, ironically, had to be the very one to circumcise their child, and she so disdained it. And this is the way the Lord sometimes works to humble our hearts and show us our pride. The hinderer must remove the hindrance and pay the consequences. But you can see her disdain. She throws the piece of skin at Moses' feet. She was in no spirit to encourage Moses toward Egypt. And I wonder, do we have that kind of disdain for anything in the will of God? Miriam is struck with leprosy because of her pride. And I don't want to be chastened because of my impenitence and my pride and my unbelief. Some lessons, certainly. Sin impedes progress. Prayer is in order for all of us every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Any, Lord. Any sin of omission, any sin of commission, please reveal it to me. I don't want you to have this thought that I'm disobedient. And look at the mercy of God. He's speaking to Moses about going to Egypt and what he's to do, what he's to say. As if there's nothing wrong, it seems. He's just so merciful. It's like coming to after Adam and Eve had sinned. You don't read of a stern voice of, I'm coming to chasten you, Adam and Eve. He's, where are you? As if, I mean, God is so gracious and so kind. And we presume upon it, don't we? He was not, as the Bible says, he was long-suffering toward them. For it was Zipporah, too, that needed rebuke and needed chastening. And yet God doesn't deal with her because Moses is in the lead. Let us make short accounts with sin and pray, O God, cleanse me of my sin and help me to do right. Help me to lead as a father, as a mother, as a husband, or as a wife. Help me to take my role as a child, as a brother, as an elder, as a minister. Help me to do right, no matter what the consequences. Lord, I don't want to offend you and accommodate someone else. Lord, I want to obey you. And how often is the case when we obey God, that strife never really materializes anyway? Or God will use that strife to sanctify us, or certainly turn the situation around, because if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to us. Trust God. Do right.